Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that you with one heart and mouth may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. God of hope, you've given us these scriptures to teach us, to help us have endurance, to give us encouragement. Help us to receive these gifts that you have for us as we listen to your word today. We thank you for your gifts, especially for the hope that we have in Christ and the things that keep us following faithfully toward the goal of our lives, the goal of your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those aren't just the closing words of today's text. They're also the closing words of a long section here in Romans where Paul has been working out some of the practical implications of his vision of the gospel. If Jesus is Lord, then how should believers translate God's grace into daily living? For instance, if Jesus is Lord, what does that mean for how God's people should relate to the governing authorities? If Jesus is Lord, what does that mean for how God's people should live in harmony with others in society? If Jesus is Lord, what does that mean for how God's people should live in harmony with one another? These kinds of questions. And that last issue, Christians living in unity with each other, is the culmination of Paul's discussion. He's just spent a whole chapter helping the Christians there in Rome sort out the things that matter from the things that don't, especially when it comes to certain customs and religious traditions. Paul's bottom line is that they should welcome one another and accept one another just as God has welcomed and accepted them in Christ. And when that happens, it brings praise to God, because in Paul's mind, you've got Jewish believers and Gentile believers joining in praise of God. So it's fitting that Paul decides to bring all that praise to a close by sort of saying a prayer or pronouncing a benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, amen. Now, by voicing your affirmation of that blessing, you too are declaring in a way that the God we worship and serve is a God of hope, a God who can be trusted with the future because he's already demonstrated his faithfulness and the reliability of his promises through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got that assurance from the past, and we know that God's will revealed in Christ is forgiveness and restoration. His purpose is to reconcile us to himself and to make us new. In fact, we're told to make the whole world new, a new world, God's world, where the righteousness of God reigns, where human beings live in unity with him and with one another as God has always intended it to be. That's God's plan. That's God's ultimate intention and purpose. And the church, we're told in today's scripture passage, is a critical part of that divine plan, the unity that God intends between himself and humankind, that he intends between and among human beings, is supposed to be reflected in and taking shape already here in the present in the church, in the life of brothers and sisters in Christ, those who confess Jesus as Lord. In other words, the church is designed by God to be sort of a sneak preview of what God ultimately intends in his purposes for his relationship with humankind and his relationship among human beings as well. That means that reconciliation and restoration, these kinds of things of God, are supposed to already be taking on tangible, visible form in the community of Christ's people, those who confess Jesus as Lord and follow him, this family of God. And I think that this morning we can continue to give thanks for the way that the church already in all kinds of ways reveals the will and purpose of God for the world. We can give thanks for those things, but we can also mourn for the ways that the church still does not faithfully reveal the will and purposes of God for the world, and the ways that the church is not a faithful sign fully of what God intends for the world. Clearly, we in the church still have a long sort of repentant way to go in becoming a more faithful sign of God's redeeming purposes. In fact, one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter we call Romans and all of his other letters is because God's people in Christ still had a long way to go when it comes to growing into the fullness and likeness of Christ. It was that circumstance that's produced a lot of what we have in the scripture, especially in these letters of Paul, the fact that there was still this gap, a gap then and still a great gap now between the church as it is and the church as God intends it to be. And that gap in the reality is why we still have and live by hope, by faith. In that sense, the reality still remains a hope. And I don't mean hope just in the sense of wishfulness or optimistic thinking, but hope in the sense of strong, solid assurance and confidence in the future because of what God has already done and what he's promised that he will do through Christ. And that doesn't mean that we should be naive or disconnected from the pain and the suffering and the reality of hardship and trials and troubles here in this present world. Actually, it's on the contrary, authentic hope, hope that's lasting, hope that's solid, faces squarely the sorrows and the brokenness and the lostness of our lives and the life of the world, and still proclaims that because Christ is risen, the life-giving power of God, the saving power of God, already unleashed into the lives of believers and into the life of the world, will someday prevail over sin and over death. That's the solid ground of hope, not just wishfulness or optimistic thinking, not dreaminess that's disconnected from the horrors and the suffering and the pain and the troubles of life, but hope that in the face of that still sees those things squarely and declares that because Christ is risen, we have hope and victory over sin and death. In one of those Charlie Brown comic strips, Snoopy is typing up one of his stories. He's typing up a novel, and he begins his story, "It was a dark and stormy night." And soon Lucy appears there on the scene, and she launches into this tirade about what Snoopy is writing. Doesn't he realize that that's a terrible way to start a story? Doesn't he realize that every good story begins with "once upon a time" instead? So in the last frame of the comic strip, Snoopy starts his story again. This time he's ready. He begins typing. "Once upon a time, it was a dark and stormy night." Now, like Snoopy, we can't tell, really, the story that we've been given to tell, apart from the gloominess and the darkness and the storminess of our lives and the life of the world. But we also can't tell the story that we've been given in Christ without also declaring that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has set salvation in motion. And the final chapter of that is full deliverance for those who are in Christ. And in the meantime, we live by faith in the God of hope. That's the way Paul describes God at the beginning of his benediction. And then he closes that benediction out by reminding them and us of where believers' hope comes from. That's because he wants this community of faith that he's writing to and preaching to and teaching to. He wants them sort of to leave that time together with a note of hope ringing in their ears and in their lives. If they're going to move from worship into witness in the world, if they're going to go from praising God with their lips to praising God with their lives, then they need this note of hope. They need to be prepared to embody the gospel in their lives individually and together, and that means that they'll also need a source of power to do that, a source of power that's greater than themselves, namely, he says, the power of the Holy Spirit. Earlier in Romans, Paul has talked about the Holy Spirit as he talks about how this reconciliation between God and human beings is a deeply personal kind of thing. God, he says, has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In other words, knowledge of God isn't a matter of getting sort of enough critical distance from God so that you can analyze God and then compile what you discover into a body of data about God's chief characteristics. That's not what knowledge of God is, says Paul. No, knowledge of God is personal and relational. It has to do with trusting in God and knowing God, trusting in this God whose knowledge of us and love for us is prior to our knowledge of God and love for God. God and knowledge of God is a deeply personal and relational thing. And one of the signs of God's personal presence in the life of a believer, he says, is hope. The existence of hope. Not hope as something that we generate on our own, by our own power, but hope that's generated by the presence of God in the life of a believer. Power that comes, says Paul, from the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The presence of God in our lives. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this hope that we have in the God of hope is no illusion, he says. It's no fantasy. It's no just dreamy kind of thing. It's no illusion, no empty dream. This spirit-born, spirit-energized hope, says Paul, it won't let you down. It won't let you down. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, he says, then you can be assured that God will finish what he has started, and that you, with all believers, will be brought into resurrection life in the presence of God and in the life of the world to come. Now, what does this life look like? What will it look like? I think when it comes to those questions, we certainly sort of have to acknowledge the limits of our own understanding, like Paul when he writes there to the Corinthians and says to them, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." So there is a limit to our understanding on some of those kinds of things. But as I stressed earlier, like Paul himself stresses, the church, even now, is supposed to be a community where this life of the world to come and the righteousness of God is supposed to be taking shape and becoming visible as a way of knowing the reality of God's new world, God's new creation, already taking shape in the church, especially in the way that we live in unity with one another and the way that we live in love with one another. Paul says that where hearts and lives and voices are joined in praise of God, and when barriers are coming down that separate us from one another in Christ, then that's where hope, he says, is happening. And you see it starting to happen and take shape. Now, to help us get a better sense of what this hope that we practice is like and what it means to anticipate the life of the world to come, I want you to sort of consider the following scenario that's been envisioned by one preacher. You got a family of four. They live in a modest home. It's a good home. It meets their needs, but it's also far from perfect. The pipes are aging. The floor is scratched. The walls have marks on them. The kitchen is dated. But one day their grandpa, or papa as they call him, comes and tells them, "You know, I've been saving up money, and 10 years from now, I'm going to redo this whole place, renovate it, you know, upgrade it, new floors, appliances, wiring, roof, siding, landscaping. Everything's going to be redone." So you imagine sort of that situation. And that night they celebrated in a way. And they began to talk about Papa's dream for their home. But then after Grandpa left and went away, they started to talk more about themselves, among themselves, and faced a dilemma. And that question, of course, becomes, how do they live in this house until that house is done and ready and complete? So with some sarcasm, the oldest son says, "Who cares how we live? It's all going to get redone. So I say we trash this place and live it up." That's one option. The daughter says, "We can just live here, but let's spend all of our time and energy dreaming about the house to come." That's an option. The father says, "Well, I'm not fixing anything else in this house. If it breaks, it'll stay broken. I'm not patching holes, I'm not sanding floors, and I'm not fixing doors. As long as the roof doesn't collapse, I'm not touching it." So the family's mom listened to all these options and the discussion about this dilemma and then thoughtfully said, "Here's the thing. It will be wonderful to get to a brand new home. But now, even before it comes, we have to live in this home like we're going to live in the brand new one. If we trash this house, we'll just learn how to trash houses. That's all we'll be accomplishing. We should dream and plan for the new house, but if we only think about the new house, we'll miss the goodness that's still here now, in this one too. And if we never fix anything, we'll need to live with more things broken than are necessary. Seeing broken things will only bring sadness." And so she concluded, "From now on, you need to imagine like we are living in the new house now, and live in this house just like we will live in our new one." That last part again. From now on, you need to imagine like we are living in the new house and live in this house just like we will in our new one. That's wonderful and solid guidance, really, about how we who are believers should let our future in Christ and what we already have in Christ and what God has promised us in Christ to shape the way that we occupy the present and live in the here and now as we look toward the future that God has promised those who are in Christ. What we already have in Christ, what we've been promised in Christ. These are the kinds of things that generate our hope. And our hope is what shapes, really, the way that we live our lives in the present. It's amazing how much what you're hoping for determines the way that you think and act and behave and go about your life here in the present. What you're hoping for, what you're looking forward to. And I think as we live out our hope in Christ and occupy the present in light of what God has promised believers in the future, we can be assured that there's plenty of hope to go around. And we hear that in our scripture passage today. Notice that when Paul prays for and gives this blessing to these believers here in the church in Rome, he doesn't just say to God, well, God, give them just enough hope to get by. Though plenty of days, that's enough, isn't it? And we'll settle for that and take that. But he does more than just pray, God, give them enough hope for them to get by. Instead, Paul prays, asks God to fill them, God, fill them with all joy and peace so that they may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I like the way that Eugene Peterson renders it in his translation. Oh, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Now that's a whole lot of hope. A whole lot of hope. That's what he prays for and blesses them with and what we need in our lives still today through Christ. In the film The Hunger Games, life is set in a futuristic society called Panem, governed by a man named President Snow. And each year, the people of Panem are forced to participate in a contest called the Hunger Games, in which 12 boys and 12 girls, each of them between age 12 and 18, are selected by lottery from one of the districts that surround the capital. And they compete in a battle to the death until a winner is declared. And there's one scene where President Snow is consulting and talking with his chief game maker, Seneca Crane, about this whole arrangement that they have. And he says to Seneca Crane, why do you think, Seneca, that we have a winner in the Hunger Games? And at first, Seneca is sort of puzzled. What do you mean? What do you ask? He says, I'm asked, why do you think that we have a winner in these games? I mean, says the president, if we just wanted to intimidate all the people in the districts, why not just round up 24 boys and girls and kill them on the spot? That would accomplish it a lot more quickly and faster and more efficiently if we did it that way. And Seneca Crane stares at him, obviously confused. And President Snow is standing there, he's sort of musing. Hope, he says. Hope. Hope? Says Seneca Crane. What do you mean? Hope. And the president continues. Hope. It's the only thing stronger than fear. He says, a little bit of hope is effective, but a lot of hope is dangerous. A spark, he says, is fine, as long as it can be contained. And Crane, sort of puzzled, and President Snow says, "Contained?" says Crane. He says, "So, go, contain it. Contain the hope, a little bit of hope for them, but not too much. That gets too dangerous." This God, who has reconciled us to himself in Christ, who has raised Christ from the dead, who has released, we're told, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, intends for us as his people to be a fellowship of uncontainable hope. Not just a little bit of hope, a spark, but overflowing, we're told, with hope. This God of hope has created us in Christ, is forming us in Christ, we're told, to be a people who sort of spill over with anticipation and assurance of the day when Jesus Christ will be fully revealed and will be acknowledged as Lord of all. Uncontainable, overflowing, spilling over hope among God's people because of what God has promised in Christ. And until then, we're told to live faithful lives, praising God with united voices, pointing ahead to what's still to come in God's purposes, so that not only we ourselves, but others may put their hope in him by faith. Put their hope in him as well. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God of hope, thank you for reconciling us to yourself through Christ, for releasing the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we may know you deeply and personally. Thank you for how you've given us not just a little bit of hope, but a whole lot of hope that can overflow. We pray that you fill us more and more with the hope of Christ, so that we may not only know him, but that others may know him and put their hope in you as well. We thank you again for what you have done for us through Christ, so that we could be forgiven and made new. What you're doing right now to form us more into his likeness, and what you promise to do when he comes again. Help us now to live faithfully by hope in Christ.